This is from Acts chapter 13, verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterwards, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do my will.' From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to his people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers."
Mark, could you pray for me before I start?
All right, Heavenly Father, this morning we pray your Holy Spirit to be with Mike. We pray that you give him wisdom in all that he says and does this morning. We pray that your word would flow out from him to all of us, ready to receive it with open hearts. We pray your blessing upon him in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. You may be seated. Y'all probably want to be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Check your bulletins to see what's happening in this church. There's events coming up. There's a garden walk and there's some other things happening. But check the bulletin to see what's going on. There's going to be a funeral here Thursday. And Mike, I believe that begins at 11 a.m. Visitations before that. Love to have them all, everybody here, right? In Jesus' name. All right. Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. I'm glad to be here today. What a beautiful worship service. The thing that's moving me personally right now is how this church has stepped out to reach out to different families going through struggles. It's amazing how in pain and chaos and troubles, somehow we find it within us, and it's the Spirit of God in us that causes us to unite. Amen. And I'm feeling some of that Spirit happen here today. That's a good thing. It's something that should happen whether somebody's hurt or not. We should be in unity as a body of believers. That's what God prayed when he talked to the Father in John 17, that we would be one as he and the Father are one. So just keep that in mind as we move forward. In Jesus' name. In Acts 13:1, it talks about the church that was in Antioch. And there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And the first thing that's going to take place here is that God is going to separate Paul and Barnabas from the church in Antioch. Now, there's two Antiochs. This one happens to be in Syria. So the Roman occupation in Israel forced many Jews to move away where it was safe. And they move up the coast to the north and maybe even some farther west once they get around the corner of the Mediterranean. So in this time, Jews are setting up synagogues throughout the land. Paul's beginning this in Antioch, and there's some really beautiful things that take place. I'm going to share those with you as I go. But know that in this book of Acts, the providential hand of God is at work. He is orchestrating things that we don't see until after the fact. He's orchestrating things we don't understand until we dig just a little bit deeper to say, oh my goodness, look what God orchestrated. Look what he's done. Look what he's restored. Look what he's brought back. He does this sometimes by separating. We just went through the fact that last week, I believe it was, when we talked about the Tower of Babel. The purpose of that was to separate. The first command God gave us was to separate and go and multiply. Now it's separate and go and multiply the church. Because that's what God does. And his hand is in it. In verse 2 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So he's taking Saul and Barnabas, these two men and their relatively small entourage, to go. And I'm here to tell you, he does that with us. Amen. He calls us to go. He calls us to go. Where? That's between you and God. But he's going to call you to go. And I think it's a long journey from your house to your brother's house, from your home to your friend's home, from your home to the neighbor who just moved in. By the way, if Bethany's here, I need some more Kringles. I got work to do. That's what God does. He's separating you from your neat little family unit, and I have one of those, to go out. Doesn't have to mean you have to move away. But the idea of taking steps in a direction where you're going to share the gospel, you're going to share the love of God, and then you pray to him and say, Lord, give me an opening. Give me a way. Give me the words to speak to the people that you send me to. And my hunch is it's not going to be full force throwing the whole word of God at them. It's going to be about how you love. First, how you love. And what gives you that love? That's what he's going to give to you and me. Give him the Bible? You will. But first you're going to show him the Bible. And you're going to show him how to love. You're going to show him how you don't judge. You're going to show him how we come eventually in the name of the Lord. Who's the Lord? Let me tell you about him. And it's going to happen. And they're going to want to hear it because hearts are being prepared. Why? Because the sovereign hand of God is at work. Trust him. We have to trust God for so many things. We're in a good place when we're trusting him. The sovereign providential hand of God is at work, and he will orchestrate and he will direct. You just go. Thank you, Jesus. So then what happens is the other apostles lay hands on them and send them on their way. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus is an island, and I'll show you a little map in just a little bit here. For what purpose? To answer the call that God has put on their lives. And he's going to put one on our lives as well. And the first thing I want you to know, that once God puts a call in your life and you take those first steps to go, you're going to meet opposition. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to be as honest and as real as I can be. You're going to meet opposition. And the opposition usually is going to come from a place you didn't expect it. It's going to come from right in your family. It's going to come from your friendship groups, your peers. It's going to come from those that are in the mission with you. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. In verse 6 it says, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Believe me, he's going to be called out on that name in just a little bit here. Verse 7 says, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. We will have friends, family, people in our worlds that will call you because they're going to want to hear the word of God. This proconsul is a man of position. He's like a governor almost. He's over people for a time. And he's the authority. And he is hungry for the word of God that's been spoken by Paul. And Saul, it's come to him. And he wants him there. And Paul goes. He takes the invitation that comes and he goes and he's going to present the word. And what happens? The enemy strikes. The enemy of our soul, the enemy of the proconsul's soul, the enemy of the soul of anyone, of anyone. I was going to say anyone who's going to come to God, but it's anyone. Know that that's going to happen. I've experienced it on subtle levels and on deeper levels. Here's what the subtle look like. I'm called to go and pray for somebody. And there's the opportunity. And I step forth to pray, and all of a sudden a third party just shows up. It's an interruption. And everything in my spirit is thinking about the person that showed up instead of the work that's to be done. So I just jump from confidence and boldness into awkwardness and uncomfortable and feel like I'm losing the opportunity to speak. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Have you been in that place? And many times the enemy has won. I didn't go through with it. And it's painful. And then I feel guilt. Why couldn't I do it? And then God in his infinite ways builds me up again. And there was another incident. And I think I've shared this one with you before, but it's so powerful and pertinent to the moment because attacks come. And I'm sitting at a table with a bunch of coaches and friends of mine when I was teaching. And we're around the table. It was a work day. And we're just enjoying the time off. We're going to do some workshops later. But we had this lunch together. So I'm with all these coaches. Nice guys, foul guys. And I'm there in the midst. Probably shouldn't have been sitting at that table. And a woman comes running up, another teacher, and she is in high panic. And she's freaking out because she had some word about her daughter, a diagnosis that the daughter had received, and she was in panic. And she came to me. Obviously, she saw some things in me that I wasn't demonstrating at the lunch table. And right then and there, the Spirit of God quickened me, and I just started praying for her right there. I didn't think of anything but her and her need. And the Spirit of God began to speak through me, and I prayed encouragement, and it's like the emotion subsided, and she was able to get on with her day. And she's standing, and I'm sitting, and I'm just praying like this in Jesus' name. And when I was done, that's when I saw the rest of the table. All of them looking at me like, what just happened? That's right, it happened. Now, where can I go? Thank you, Jesus, for placing me in a successful place. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me out of the way of me so I could do what you wanted to do for that woman. In Jesus' name. That's an attack. Elymas, his attack is very demonic and very direct. He is there to purposefully destroy what Paul is called to do for this proconsul. And I'm going to tell you what, I love the boldness of Paul. It says in verse 8, but Elymas, the wise man, the sorcerer, that's who he really is, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Oh, man, I love this. And said, oh, you full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Remember, Elymas meant, it meant Bar Jesus was his name. And what did God do? He spoke through Paul. And Paul said, you're not the son of Jesus, but like your name says, you are a son of the devil. And he called him right out. He dealt with the attack. Was that his first attack? No. Second one was subtle and it came from within. When John Mark says, I'm going to depart from this mission. I'm going to go for whatever reason. I don't know. Maybe he had a good reason. Didn't matter. In Paul's eyes, that was an attack. coming at him. It was hindering him from what he was called to do. Attacks come, and we have to prepare for them. I've had them very recently even. And God has stepped up and bailed me out and helped me out. And so for that, I am so grateful. Elymas, wisdom, man's wisdom. Man's wisdom. You know what man's wisdom is? Man's wisdom is what we're left with because we chose from the wrong tree in the Garden of Eden. Very honestly. As a people, we chose from the wrong tree. Instead of the knowledge of good and evil, we opted for wisdom. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Instead of the one of life, the tree of life. We didn't opt for the tree of life. We opted for the knowledge of good and evil. I got to get that correct. And so we're stuck apart from God with our own wisdom. What is our own wisdom? It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, and this comes from Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see, when we're so bent on wisdom of the world, we're stepping further and further away from God if he's not the foundation. You're further away. You're trusting more in your ability. I can do good things. And I can earn my way to the good things. They don't even know what the good things are. You know what the good things are? Taking an airplane, blowing a bunch of particles in the sky to try and hedge about global warming. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We want to be like God. And that's so okay. I'm going to just ask for just kind of quiet here. In Jesus' name. And it shows up in subtler ways in our lives as well. It's not just the big grand things that the media puts out. We think that we can be good enough and do good enough. None of us can. We are so utterly dependent on our Savior that we have to hear the message. And the message of his word, not the message of my thoughts. God forgive us all if we're all listening to my thoughts. But if it's in line with the word of God, that's where wisdom, true wisdom, comes from. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. God wins in this. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you. Not seeing the sun for a time, and immediately a dark mist fell on him. And he went around seeking someone to lead by the hand. In other words, God took care of the demonic affected man. And he blinds him. It's interesting. It's also what he did to Paul or Saul in his day. He blinded him. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So God wins because his message got through his prophet, and the prophet's words from God made it to the ears of the one who was hungry to receive it. And I'm telling you, in this day that we live, the hunger is going to increase. And at the same time, the desire for things of God is going to decrease. So you're having a chasm that's created. And I believe that's happening in this day. And so what do? We don't judge either side or the other. We step apart and go say what God has called us to say. And I'm telling you, if you can do it in your family, you could do it for the person you don't even care about, who you don't know. Start close to home. In Jesus' name. So Paul is on his first missionary journey. He's at Antioch, and then he makes his way to Antioch of Pisidia, which is really in Turkey. And it says in verse 13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So that was the second attack that one of his own, who was in the battle with him, was in the foxhole with him, if you will, the Christian foxhole, climbs out of the foxhole and says, I'm going. I'm leaving. For whatever reason, might have been too much, might have had an emergency. I don't know, but he left him. And Paul is with Barnabas and not one of the legs of his missionary team. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Why is there a synagogue way over there in Antioch? How could that be? There's a synagogue because what the Romans did, causing people to scatter, Jews to get away from the persecution. And when they get away, they build a synagogue, a place to worship. And there were hot spots all over the area. I thought maybe it was from because of Daniel and the effect that Daniel had in the Old Testament. And that may be true, because he had such favor in the eyes of the Babylonians. But God's providential hand accomplishes his providential purposes, and things are in place. The synagogue was a launching pad. A friend gave me that term for going out and launching into your mission, into your ministry. God's at work long before we get there. We have a little map there so you can get a look at it. If we could put that map up. And you know, this is major technology for me. That explains lots. Oh, you have it over here. Okay. Take a look at where Jerusalem is. I wish I had a pointer. And you notice if you go straight north from where Jerusalem is, you see Antioch. That was a starting point of this missionary journey. And then he makes his way to Cyprus, which is an island, which is where he meets the proconsul. And then from there, he heads north and he goes to Antioch. And you can see in this small area, the northeastern part of the Mediterranean Sea, just that landmass above it, that's where our faith began. That was the cradle of our faith on this first journey. Remember, Paul was sent to the Gentiles. How come? I don't know for sure, but my hunch is he was so smart and so well trained up by Gamaliel that he could go to this place and he could speak to the Hellenist. He could speak to the sophisticated class of the peoples of every country around there, around that region. And he could do that because he was so well educated. And now he could do it because God was in him. What do I mean that God was in him? Before Paul began his ministry, he had 3 years with Jesus. Some say by his spirit, and that's plausible, that's good. But I say he had Jesus teaching him for 3 years, the same stuff he taught the disciples, but it was one-on-one. Where does his boldness come from? Some of those foundations, and now he is filled with the Spirit of God, and he comes and he explodes on the scene. We know that this is the first of three journeys that he's going to take. And I get excited about what Mark, one of our elders, read to us today, because he gave the message that sounded a lot like Stephen's message. It sounded a lot like the messages of the day, how they went back to the history of the Jew. And it starts in verse 16. So Paul stood up, motioning with his hands, and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen." Listen. Listen to what? Verse 17. "The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the lands of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it." So what is he talking about? He goes all the way back to Moses. And he takes us on a journey from Moses after the 430 years of slavery and bondage. And then he takes us to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because the Jewish people didn't get it yet. They were still not right there. And then after that, after a while, then they were upset because they wanted a king like everybody else had a king. God wanted them to work by judges. And he goes through the list of the history and he takes them all the way to John the Baptist, telling them, speaking to them, the foundations of the faith. Many times when that happened, they would begin with Abraham. And you get a real sense of Israel and the Jews. You get a real sense of how God works. You get a real sense of why we pray for Israel. You get a real sense is the importance of understanding that we will become spiritual Jews when we come to Christ. True Jews, the kind that God intended, not by the physicalness of us, but by the spiritualness of us. In Jesus' name. And he goes on, destroying nations that had their land. Asking for a king, I said that already. He was a man. Then we come to David. He comes to King David. And he's a man after God's own heart, that God's going to work through prophets. And we come up to one of the greatest of all the prophets, which is John the Baptist, as I go through this long list. And it's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, it's not me. There's one who comes after me that was before me. It's him. He's the one. He's the Savior. Worship him. And then he continues on, and he gives the purest of the gospel. And he says that you guys put him on the tree. You hung him, killed him. Actually, Paul at this time is one of you guys. And we put him on a tree and took his life from him. Not really. Nobody takes his life. He lays it down willingly. You get to understand, we're getting to understand the hand of God and how he works. This is what he is doing. Yeah, we play a part, usually the wrong part, not the church, but people. But God is at work. He's laying his life down. He's the one on the cross that said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He gave up his spirit. They didn't take his life from him. He surrendered it to the Father. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He did it because of love, and that's the greatest love there is, that one man would lay his life down for his brother. Or a person would lay his life down or her life down for another. And then the beauty of the gospel is that he laid in the grave 3 days, and on the third day he rose again. And when you share the truth with people, make sure you come to the place, and this is where you're going to meet spiritual opposition, and he rose again. Because today, Easter, over the masses in our country that celebrate Easter, they don't understand about the resurrection. They understand about the basket hunts and the eggs and all the stuff. But do they understand the reality of the resurrection? Because without it, we're all but fools, the Bible says. And he resurrects on the third day. Do you know what happened to the proconsul? He comes to God. Thank you, Jesus. He heard the message. Paul fought off the attacks. Thank you, Jesus. And then the last part that I wanted to cover here, after God raises him from the dead, is that this is his beloved son, the Father speaks. And it says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, that in he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Psalm 2:7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Verse 34, and that he, the Father, raised him, the Son, from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken, thus I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he has also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Jesus never saw corruption. He wasn't like Lazarus in the grave, that when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Bible says that he stinketh. He smelled as a person 4 days dead would smell. Decay. There's nothing in the word that says that Jesus saw corruption, the decaying of his body. The body was broken and abused, yes. The body's life left, yes. Life left his body, I mean, yes. By his choice. But he never saw decay or corruption. We see corruption until we are resurrected on the last day. Hallelujah. Find hope in this. We will be restored completely, and to be apart from our bodies, we're going to be with Christ, whole and complete, healed, restored. to right relationship with God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. He continues to deal with the idea of David. I'm going to move on from there. Everything is justified because of what he has done. Everything has been fulfilled, but because of what he was done, that old way was fulfilled. And he trades in the old way for the new way, which is the better way for you and for me. Jews were called to be a light to the ends of the earth. However, they were jealous Jews, and this becomes the third battle that he deals with in this war that he's at. It's with the Jews. The Jews do not like the idea of the Gentiles having salvation. They're jealous. And many think that the jealousy prompts the Gentiles to see the value of this God. And once again, the providential hand of God is at work, and it spurs them to follow him and pursue him. The Jew was called to be a light to the Gentile, a light to the nations. And they were attacked with jealousy. They were attacked with thoughts of the law and uncleanness. They were supposed to be done with the law. There was a new covenant. And they couldn't grab fully the new covenant to be about the will and the purposes of God. I could really slam on them, but I'd really be shooting arrows at myself because I've done all that. I've gotten prideful about my faith, where I don't care whether other faiths people come to their churches. Well, God is transforming me. I want to see churches in this area grow. Pastor Jerry would oftentimes pray for the churches in his community. I'm saying, well, just pray for us first. Come on, Jerry, let's get this one going. Let's pray for us. Lifted up every church that lifted up the name of Jesus. There's some weird churches out there that lift up the name of Jesus, but you know what? They lift up the name of Jesus. And we should pray for them. And we're in the midst of that. This church is in the midst of praying for churches that see things a little differently, but they lift up the name of Jesus. They know the gospel that Paul shared. Right? They know it. So, Lord Jesus, reach out to every church in this community that lifts up your name. I pray in Jesus' name. So the Jews fall a little short being a light to the nations. God is calling the church to be the light. You and I are called to be salt and light. We are called to be the flavor, that's how I see it, the sweet seasoning of the church, and a light that draws people to Christ. Maybe it draws them to you, but it's for the purpose of pointing them to Christ. We reflect it back to him. That's the mission of the church. And it's hard to do other things that don't fit that mission of being salt and light and raising up others to be salt and light, to raise up others to be salt and light, to go and share. That is what this church is about. What about the broken? Well, let's be broken first. In humility and be humble in spirit. For what purpose? Because now God can use me. What about the broken that are physically broken? We pray for them. We encourage them. We strengthen them. But know all the while that while they're broken, they still have a voice. And sometimes that voice is extra powerful. Michael, you're broken right now. And yet your voice is incredibly powerful. That's all of us. It's power. If we see it in this light, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will raise you up. And he will raise you up for his glory. He will raise you up for his purposes. I think I just shared that with my brother the other day. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Be broken before him. It's what he does, not what I do. In Isaiah 49:6, it says, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. That is what Isaiah is saying to the Jew. And now in Matthew, that's what he's saying to you and me, that we're to be the light to the nations. And we're praying for the Jew. We're praying. We want them to come back to the Messiah. Come to the Messiah. We pray for the salvation of Israel. And we pray for their prosperity and their blessing. And you know what? Those prayers have been answered because the word was given by God. And if you watch anything on the news and you watch hundreds and hundreds of missiles coming at them and ping, 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 they're protected. Those are missiles. Protected by missiles, but it's really by the hand of God. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Here's the battle we have, and it's okay. I know I'm talking warfare-like, but this is a reality. And the battle is not with flesh and blood. It's spirits and powers and principalities and heavenly forces and of evil and heavenly places. All that from Ephesians chapter 6. But in us, the battle is right in our spirit. And when you come to Christ and when you know who Jesus is, the world is not going to love you. The world hates him because, or hates us because they hate him. People are not in Christ who are not in Christ hate him. I guess this is considered hate speech, right? If I use that word, I'm giving you hate speech. Well, this is the hate speech. They hated him without cause. And when we are filled with him, they're not going to be too pleased with us either. And if we can be a little shifty and hide behind the bushes and not let them know, maybe we won't feel so much hate. But I am challenging all of us to be about his business, to be like Paul, to get it out there. And this is what I stand for. And I'm going to tell you my issue is I'm compelled to sugarcoat things. God, forgive me. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I want to be like Paul. There was no sugar there, by the way. Unless it was cubes, big ones, 40-pound cubes, boom. No, I want to be like he was. I want to be like Paul, where I speak it with a boldness and a conviction, but with a love of God and a love for what he loves, who he loves. And that's my call, Pastor James. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want to ask you to just internalize some of the words that you've heard here. Just internalize them. We heard of Paul. Paul was anointed of God and he was filled with the Spirit of God. For me to speak as I speak, for worshipers to worship as they worship, for servers to serve as we serve in this church, when we are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we become effective in all those things. For those who show hospitality because it's a gift God gave them, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that translates to lives and it affects them. Paul could not be Paul without the power of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of Jesus. Paul would always be Saul without that. So I'm challenging this body to make a serious commitment to ask for the fullness of what God has for you. And it's going to feel like you're asking for you, but truly you're asking for the power of Spirit of God to come to you for him, for his glory and not our own. For his glory and not our own. So just close your eyes. I want you to think about that. This is really not about embarrassing anybody. But if you're a believer and you're a spirit-filled believer and you want to receive and make a commitment to the fullness of that, I'm going to just ask you to come to the altar right now. And we're going to have a little time of prayer, a little time of worship. But I think this is a call for the church. Well, Pastor Mike, I speak in tongues and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I know, I am too. I love the Holy Spirit. But this is for the church. This is a commitment to say, not only do I want to be filled with your Spirit and filled with the power of the Spirit, but I want to walk in it. So just come on forward if that's you, if you want that, to walk in it. Pastor Mike, I do all kinds of good works. Praise God you do good works. That's not the call. The call is to do what he's calling you to do. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, and you want the fullness of the Holy Spirit for his glory and for his purposes, you can just slip your hand up where you are right now, and then I will have people at the altar who will pray with you.